Praise the Lord. Always good to see everyone. Today we live in some crazy times, don't we? But anyway, I'm trusting that what I've been thinking about and feels like it's been quickened to me over the last few days is what the Lord has in mind. And I just pray that He will guide my thoughts. It seems like it's typical when I think of something that my mind just goes everywhere, and it becomes almost a bigger subject than you think you ought to tackle. But anyway, let's just go ahead and start. You know, it's obvious that when Jesus came into the world and came to the nation of Israel, that there were two kinds of people, weren't there? There were sheep and there were goats. But the vast majority of them were not people who had a heart that could receive the Word of God, and especially was that true of the religious establishment there. They had their religion, and they saw Him purely as a threat. And things reached a climax, and deliberately so on Jesus' part and on God's part, bringing things to a head to fulfill His purpose, unbeknownst to what they had in mind, unbeknownst to what the devil had in mind. The devil thought he was winning. But anyway, as they came down to the point where Jesus was arrested, we know that the devil had put in their hearts to kill Him. But if you weren't aware of it, the Jews had no authority because they were under the thumb of Rome. They had no authority to put anybody to death. So they had to involve Rome, and therefore that's the reason they took Him to Pilate. Well, you know, in order to get Jesus in trouble with Rome, they had to somehow paint Him as being a threat to Rome. And, of course, they did that by saying He claims to be the king of the Jews. And that, obviously, if somebody comes along in the Roman Empire and says, I'm a king, that's not a good place, that's not a smart thing to do, because Rome was pretty strong, pretty powerful empire. But anyway, you come down to that in John chapter 18, and this is where the Jews come and they say, we have no right to execute anyone, this and so forth. Pilate, in verse 33, then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked Him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I think that's the statement that has, you know, basically summed up what I've been thinking about. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? And so forth. Basically, from Rome's point of view, Pilate didn't see any reason to bother with this guy. It was just a religious dispute among the Jews. And they wound up, as you know, having to start a riot, basically, to get Pilate to say, okay, let's go ahead and kill him. And of course we know, as I said, that this was God's intent and purpose. This is why Jesus came into the world, and the devil didn't know it, the Jews didn't know it, but they were absolutely fulfilling the words of their own prophets. And Jesus did in fact come into the world to establish a kingdom. And that's, I think, what I want to emphasize this morning, is His kingdom. And the fact that Jesus didn't come down here to reform the world. Okay? And I think it's something that is very relevant to us in our day, because we live, as I say, and as everybody's fully aware, in a very scary, confusing time where there's a lot of things going on. But the reality is, every kingdom other than the one that Jesus came to begin, and it wasn't a kingdom that you could see, as He told the Jews. Remember, they said, when is the kingdom of God coming, or when can we see it? He said, the kingdom of God does not come with your observation. It's not something you're going to be able to see or point to. It's among you. It's real, It's more real than what you can see and touch, but it's not something that is of this world. The reality is every kingdom, every nation in the world is part of Satan's domain. I mean, that includes the United States, by the way. See? I think God wants to have his people to have a sense of perspective and why we're here and what our purpose is in being here. And, you know, you go back to the beginning. Well, you go back to the temptation of Jesus is one thing that came to mind, and it should probably others have thought about it. One of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness had the devil taking him up to a high mountain, and what did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And the temptation was, I'll give you all this if you will bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus said, you know, worship only the Father, worship only God. So that was the answer. But Jesus did not dispute his claim to the kingdoms of the world. This is his domain. And I'll tell you, we need to recognize that it's his domain and learn what our place is in it. And of course, it goes back to the garden, doesn't it? When human nature was received basically by agreeing with Satan, our nature was corrupted to the point where we seek what we want, we seek for our own godhood, and you see that begin to develop. The trend in human history, the trend in human society has always been away from God and towards wickedness. There's no example of anything else. Everything, every society, that's what happened in Noah's day. The world became so corrupted that there was nothing left for God to do but to judge. Every society, that is their destiny, isn't it? It's judgment. And so, you know, we see the judgment of Noah's day, and God preserved a remnant, but everybody else died. Jesus, remember, said that was a picture of what would happen when he came. But then again, he allowed them to begin again. And even so, he revealed, he said to, even though I know that the heart of man, the tendency of his heart is toward evil continually, I'm not going to judge the world like this again. Never again will there be a flood that will destroy all of humanity. And so we see the human race begin to expand. Children were born, a few generations passed, and then what happened? They migrated east. They found a nice plain, nice area, which is probably in present-day Iraq, I think. Most people consider it to be. And they decided, let's build us a city and build a tower that will reach to heaven. Why? To make a name for ourselves, and so we won't be scattered abroad across the world. And you see in that the human nature, first of all, wanting to express its pride, wanting everybody to be there and under control and look at what we can do and the great name we can make for ourselves. But do you see the inspiration behind it? You know, which way would it be easier for Satan to exert his central control? I mean, which way would be easier, to just let people scatter everywhere and be separated, or to bring them together in a society which they're going to be united? If you want to gather, have cattle under control, you just let them wander anywhere, or do you bring them into a pasture or a corral or something? I'm no cattleman, to say the least. You herd them together. There you go. Boy, isn't that what's happening in our world today? Nations of the world are being herded. And so we see this trend. But what we're seeing, though, is God intervening in Satan's plans at every point in history. God has always allowed Satan a certain amount of freedom and liberty to do what he has planned. But yet God has always set limits to what he's able to do, and he's intervened. And so he intervened in the Tower of Babel, and he confused their languages, and so they were scattered abroad across the world, which is what the Lord wanted to begin with. Because God's plan was to make himself known to people and to begin to draw people out of this corrupted world into this kingdom, prepare them for that kingdom. That's God's plan. God is not about fixing this world. And so we see this trend, this pattern throughout, as I say, throughout history. You remember when Abraham came into the land, God had called him and separated him from his family, from his nation, from his life. That's a picture, isn't it? What it means to be part of his kingdom. But he believed God. He obeyed him. He went to a land that he had no idea where it was. God brought him there and made himself known to him, gave him great promises. But he talked about a period of time where they were going to be slaves and so forth. And he said, one of the statements that he made was interesting. He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Do you see, on the one hand, God's amazing patience with a heathen nation? He allowed them to flourish, in a sense, up to a point, but it was almost like there was a container, and all of their wicked deeds were being, collected in that container, and it wasn't ready. It wasn't quite time for judgment. There was coming a time when God was saying, that's enough. You've got to do something about this. And your day is done, and judgment is going to fall upon your nation. What happened to Sodom? They came to a point where there was it would have not served God's purpose at all just to allow them to continue and flourish in that condition. Judgment fell. And again, you see this throughout the Old Testament. And one of the interesting things is to see the hand of God in all of this, to realize that even though Satan has a certain amount of freedom to gather people and build empires, we see God continually interrupting his plans and stopping him from fulfilling his purpose. He would love to unite the human race under one banner, with control, with full control, because who would really be in control? People would think they were in control, but he would be. That has been his dream from the beginning. And all the way through the Old Testament, you see God continually intervening in one way or another. You read some of the prophecies in Isaiah. It's really interesting. He'll talk about the prophet will be talking about this nation. God, through the prophet, will be pointing out a nation that God raised up in order to carry out judgment against somebody else. Because their time of judgment had come. He used them to judge these people that needed judgment. But then he said, but you went way beyond what I told you, and now your time of judgment is coming, and so I'm going to raise somebody. It's just one after another. God allows different nations to rise up, and then they become so corrupted that he has to come in and judge somebody else. One of the interesting scriptures, I'm just going to turn over to the beginning of Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah. And there's something that is very revealing, because we think of the prophets of the Old Testament as, I think a lot of people just think of them as predicting the coming of Christ. Predicting it as I'm telling you what's going to happen ahead of time. Was that all there was to it? I'll tell you what, it was a whole lot more than prediction. When God created the first creation, what did he do? Well, yeah, he spoke it, but how did he do it? He put his words in his son's mouth. His son spoke the word that was the will of the Father, and stuff happened because the words were not just words, they were power. They were an expression of divine will. When God sent the prophets, he was not just predicting the coming of Christ, he was creating it. The new creation came out of the mouths of prophets who did not understand even the significance of what they were prophesying, but they faithfully gave out what God told them to speak. And we have seen things happen over and over again. The New Testament says this happened that it might be fulfilled what the prophets said. You're seeing the word land and you're seeing power released. And when Jesus came, he stepped into a flowing river of the will of God. All of it had been set in motion centuries before. And he simply stepped in as the fulfillment of that, and God's power carried him through, and he yielded himself completely to God's will and God's purpose. Folks, there's a river that God has still set in motion, and it affects us today. But another thing that is very interesting to me is to see the hand of God among the nations of the world. And look at the call of Jeremiah. Verse 4 of the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And of course, he began to do as we normally would, as most human beings react, "Who, me?" "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Wow. You know, we think of such things as requiring armies. We look at the affairs of men and we see how things work from a purely human standpoint. And here's God anointing a young man and putting words in his mouth and saying, "That's enough for you to rule nations. You're going to be in charge of world affairs because I'm going to tell you what to say and how to say it. And kingdoms are going to fall. Kingdoms are going to rise." Wow. Boy, do we need to see everything from God's point of view. Realize he rules. Even when we see things happening that are crazy, that we can see where stuff is headed. God is on the throne. He knows what he's doing. And we see over and over again God allowing, as I say, nations to rise up in power and glory, and then they become corrupt. And what happens? They fall, don't they? I mean, you remember what happened with Daniel and Belshazzar. Well, first of all, how about what he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar? Wow. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know who was really in charge. Saying, I can do as I please. I can put the basest man, the lowest, worst guy you would have thought, I can put him on a throne and give him control of everything. And Nebuchadnezzar forgot all about that message and stepped out on the parapet of his castle or his whatever it was, some high place in his kingdom in Babylon, and said, "Isn't this great Babylon that I have built for the honor and glory of my name?" Whoops. And a voice came down, said, "The kingdom is taken from you." And he went out and lived as an animal. And it says, until you acknowledge that I am in charge, that God is in charge. And boy, the message of that went to the ends of the earth. God used that king and what he went through to spread his message to the far reaches of the Babylonian Empire. God has a way of speaking if people will listen. And so he came to the end and he sent an official message from the very throne of Babylon about there's a God in heaven who reigns and who does as he pleases in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or basically tell him what to do. He's in charge. And we acknowledge him as the God of heaven. And so there was a point in time when there was a degree of acknowledgement of God in Babylon. An empire that no doubt the devil had a big hand, a major hand in raising up, and yet God was the one who was behind all of that for his purposes, allowing it to happen. Boy, the Lord knows how to let the devil hang himself when it's necessary. But how many of you remember what happened to Babylon? as great as they were, this mighty empire. Belshazzar was either a son or a descendant anyway. He was, at some point, he was a successor to Nebuchadnezzar. And how many of you remember what happened when he had that great feast? And they got so happy and drunk and honoring their gods, their heathen gods, and he went and actually had the temp deliberately had the vessels, the cups that they had captured and brought from the temple of God in Jerusalem, brought them out to serve the wine so that people could drink and get drunk and honor the heathen gods. And all of a sudden, a disembodied hand starts writing on the wall. And the king is all shook up as anybody would be if they had any sense. And wrote the words, meeny, meeny, tickle, you parson. I don't know how they're pronounced, but anyway, you can read them. Daniel 5, I think it is. And they brought in Daniel as the one who was able to understand such things. And basically he said, you knew all about what God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew all of this, and here you are doing this. And it says, God has basically removed the kingdom. Your time has come. It's over. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I don't remember all of the exact translation, but basically God's saying, it's over for you. You have reached a point where judgment must happen. And he was so lost in the moment that he actually put a robe of honor on Daniel, and that very night the empire fell. And the Medes and the Persians came in, and they began to flourish. And God even used them. How many of you remember Cyrus? He said, the God of heaven has appointed me to build him a temple in Jerusalem. Anybody that wants to go, I'll help you. Do you know the nations of this world can actually do God's will at certain points and yet come to a place of absolute judgment and destruction? That's what happened over time. That same corruption. Because what's happening is human nature is still there. Demons are still there. How many of you remember that the vision we pointed out so many times where Daniel set himself to pray, waited 3 weeks, and an angel came and said, God heard you when you started praying. But I was on my way, but the prince of Persia did what? Withstood me. There was a battle that you couldn't see with natural eyes, but it was real. Who is this prince? You're talking about a high order demon. Satan has many princes in his kingdom, and they rule over nations. And a lot of the conflicts of nations were these different demon princes who each wanted to promote themselves and gain greater power and greater honor. And so we see, we catch a little glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. And we know, of course, through history that there came a time when the Persian Empire became so corrupt that the Lord allowed Alexander to absolutely sweep through the world and take it over. And then his kingdom fell when he died in his 30s. It's amazing. Broken up into four rival generals who had nothing but warfare from that time on with one another over a period of centuries, I think, until Rome came in and God allowed them to rise up to the seat of power. And the thing is, when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come to overthrow Rome. He didn't come to straighten Israel out as a nation, pronounce judgment on it. I mean, think about, just bring all of these lessons into our day. I think that's where my mind is headed. When Jesus, another time they tried to get him into trouble with Rome, they brought Jesus a coin and said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, now, if he had said, no, we can't do that, we got to rebel, you know, would have joined the zealots who were like the guerrilla army that was trying to resist Rome. Jesus didn't have anything to do with that. That wasn't his business. Think about that. And so he saw through their motives. And he said, bring me a coin. Whose picture is on it? Whose inscription? It says Caesar's. He just said, basically, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. I'll tell you, we've got a crazy world. And Jesus said, kingdom will rise against kingdom. And all these things are going to happen. You're going to have conflicts. One of the things that is revealed, and this is, again, you run into so many broad subjects, you could dive down deep in any one of them. But one of the things that God has made real, and it's in the Word, you don't have to go to special revelation to get it, but yet God did reveal some things to us. And that had to do with Satan's stature in the world. Jesus said, now the prince of this world is going to be cast out. There was a restraint placed upon Satan that has held him back from fulfilling his dream of uniting humanity in a world order in rebellion against God. He has been unable to do it. You have seen throughout history, Rome itself fell. Other nations, other empires rose, and then next thing you know, they're just ordinary if they exist at all. I mean, Egypt is still here, but there was a time when Egypt, way, way back there, was the preeminent power on the planet. What's going on? I'll tell you, God is absolutely ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. Satan is allowed a certain amount of liberty because people make choices to believe him, to follow him. They seek for power. They seek for control. That's what every nation winds up doing. You have those who are skilled at acquiring and using power to control others, and they rise up and they use it. And in human nature takes over, and you see the trend is always away from God, always in that direction. And God allows it to go on so long and uses it for his purposes, and then that's enough. There's an expiration date. Every earthly kingdom, every earthly nation has an expiration date. That includes America. And I think it's something we need to understand, and perhaps in a deeper way than we've thought about it. It's not a matter of being against America. Jesus didn't go out and foment, didn't raise up issues, didn't make issues out of those things. He wasn't against the nation in the sense that we think of it. He didn't go out and make speeches against Rome and what they were doing. He was there doing God's work. He saw that there was a kingdom that transcended all of this. All of this was going to be done away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And it's not only that every nation on earth has an expiration. The destiny of every earthly kingdom and nation is judgment. Think about that. Folks, we need the Lord, don't we? And we need to recognize what is going on and what matters. There's so many things that I could say, and I don't know, maybe this will end quicker than I thought it would, but I'll tell you, God is so faithful to fulfill his purpose. God, that's what we need to be in tune with what God is doing. As I say, we live in a crazy, crazy world. Everybody certainly knows that. And you remember a while back I read some of the headlines that had to do with just a handful of moral issues and some of the crazy stuff that was actually happening that people believed and were seeking to do and uphold. And of course, we just had the conclusion of a very public trial. And the nation is just as divided over that as they are over everything else. You know, I have my own point of view, and I'm sure you do too, but naturally, I mean, just as predictably as you could imagine, the streets were full of demonstrators by that evening. And there was a crowd of people, just in one example, there was a crowd of people marching down the streets of Chicago chanting, "The only solution is a communist revolution." This is America. I think I've said this many times. The communists set out 100 years ago to take over our nation by infiltration, gradually putting their people in places of influence and training up the young and just basically preparing for a takeover without guns. That's what it amounts to. And I'll tell you, they're seeing their dream come to pass more than most people realize. I'll tell you what, we need, and how do we respond to this? What is our position? What do we do? And you know, people have a lot of ideas about, you know, how to deal with earthly affairs. One of the things, and I'm gonna make some people mad when I say this, one of the things that you hear frequently among Christians is they'll quote, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their iniquities," or forgive their sins, "and heal their land." And they will promote that as, if only the Christians would start praying and getting right with God, God would heal America. Is that true? Is that how that scripture is intended to be used or understood? Answer me this question. That promise, by the way, was given to Israel. But when Jesus came, Israel's time as a nation was about over. You know what the purpose of Israel was? To bring forth a Savior. To bring forth the kingdom of God. To produce the seed that God promised Abraham. And that seed was Christ. Unless Paul was wrong in Galatians chapter 3, the seed that God promised was Christ. All of their history was fulfilled in that moment. Throughout their history, the trend was always downhill spiritually, and only here and there God used the remnant. There were times of revival and so forth. But I'll tell you, things got to a point where there was no revival. Why didn't Jesus preach revival? Why didn't Jesus quote that scripture and say, "Here's the answer, folks. We just need to get together and God will heal our land"? Think about that. That wasn't the message. That was not God's purpose. There were sheep. Thank God for the remnant of God's sheep that were in Israel and scattered among the Jews out in the world, wherever Jews had been scattered. God had his sheep. He had his people. And he sent the shepherd of all shepherds to bring them together, to get them ready, to call them out of their vain traditions of their fathers, as Peter put it, to minister brand new hearts and new lives, to speak words of life. It wasn't just the prophets that were predicting the events or producing the events by their words. Now the words were going into hearts and begetting eternal life. They were being brought into a kingdom. They were now a kingdom of priests. They were brought into a kingdom you can't even see unless you're born again. And even then, it's not seeing like we're seeing here with our natural eyes. There is an awareness of the absolute reality of something that the world has no knowledge of and cannot see, is totally blind to. But all the word of God went forth because Jesus came and for what he did. Thank God for the shepherd of the sheep. And so he reached out among the nation and he called together all of those who were truly his. And he saved them and he brought them together. And then he anointed people from among them to go out to the nations. And the word began to spread and has been spreading ever since. And meanwhile, God had his hand upon the devil's throat and saying, you can't fulfill your plan. I've got a plan. I'm in charge. All authority in heaven and in earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations. That's what it's all about. When Jesus stood before Pilate, that's what he had in his heart and in his mind. I'm here not to fulfill some earthly dream. Everything about this is going to pass away anyway. Every nation is going to end in judgment because human nature and devils are in charge. This nation to whom I have been sent, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not Israel. And he said, because you didn't know the day of your visitation, your house is left to you desolate. And there will come a time when armies will surround you and they will destroy you. I'll tell you, think about the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. If there were ever a time when you would think that 2 Chronicles 7:14? Anyway, the scripture I just quoted a little bit ago. If that were ever to apply, wouldn't that be the time? Folks, I'm here to tell you today, we need revival. They didn't need revival, they needed a revolution of the Spirit. They needed the Word of God. They needed to leave their allegiance to everything that was of this earth in their own lives and commit themselves into the hands of Jesus Christ to become a part of a kingdom that will transcend all of this, that'll be here when all of this is gone. His message was not save this generation. Come, be revived, believe God, seek God, and we can save this generation. That wasn't his message, was it? What was it? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What an amazing message. You think just that might be our situation? I know it is. There's all kinds of people and all kinds of ways of looking at what's happening. I get this, someone started me getting this, I guess, but it was an email newsletter that comes out every week, and some of it has to do with news, Christian news. But the brother who writes it is an adherent of a doctrine that we were familiar with more than 50 years ago now, manifested sons. And the destiny of this world is not for Christ to come as we've traditionally thought, but rather for a company of sons of God to reach a point where they become immortal, they go forth to deliver creation, and God is going to transform this present world into the kingdom of God. That's the essence of it. And I can't tell you the number of times I have read something in his blog, whatever you want to call it, his message, and I just paraphrase, and he will say, the holy liquid love of God is flowing forth into his sons, and it's going forth, and it's transforming our world. And I want to say, what planet are you living on? Bless his heart, I'll leave that in God's hands. But folks, think about what the focus is there. Is the focus on what's to come and what God has promised? A new creation, a new heavens, a new earth? It's still on this earth. Yeah, that's it. We're not here to fix the world. God's not promised to fix the world. The trend of humanity, it will always be away from God into wickedness, and it will always end in judgment. That includes America. I thank God for the heritage and the degree of acknowledgement of God that has been baked into our system. There's been an awful lot wrong. And that wasn't wrong because the principles were wrong. It's wrong because we didn't follow the principles. But oh, we're in a warfare in this country right now between those who want to hold on to the past because it's good, and those who say, no, we need to throw it all out and start over and fix a society that's, you know, model on it, has a different model to it. Basically the one of Karl Marx. That's where we're at. Well, folks, I dare say I know where most people's sentiments would be on that, but the reality is the devil is being allowed to play both sides of the street on this one. You've got all kinds of people out there who think that we've got to save America and we've got to preserve all this, that, you know, all the good heritage and so forth. But is that God's? I mean, are they doing that because God is anointing them and saying, this is my plan, we've got to save America? There are a whole lot of people out there who will gladly form a militia. We've got to save our way of life. Is that God? Did God send them to do that? I'm aware of professing Christians, maybe they are, who believe and teach that essentially that it is the Christian duty, if it comes to it, when it comes to it, I think they would say, to take up arms and save the Republic. Fight for the Constitution. The reality is every nation progresses into a way of life and thinking that is contrary to God and His laws and His ways, and everyone, in one way or another, winds up in judgment. God didn't call His people to take up arms and go fight somebody. I know a lot of people think that. I don't know that anybody here does, but I'm just trying to point out where we're at. Folks, it's not unusual to look online and hear people talking, just speculating, do you think civil war is coming? I don't know what it would look like in our context. It's not north and south. It's not a region so much. But folks, the devil is being allowed to stir up all of this strife, all of the issues that you could name one after another, and just get everybody so invested in some point of view that, man, it's just going to tear, it's just tearing the country apart. You know, I don't agree with where people in power are trying to take us either. But I don't care if we went back to the Constitution, that wouldn't make us a godly nation. We still are deserving of judgment. Look at the things that this country has embraced and honored and lifted up as right and acceptable. You know, I've made this statement. I'll just throw this in. I suppose it's political, but if it were the design of the people in power to basically dismantle this country and all of its values and systems, and to replace them with values drawn from Karl Marx and his ilk, to tear us down, to bring us to a place of subservience to their dictates, and to prepare us to become part of a world order where the power would be in somebody somewhere else, and we would just be serfs, whatever, subjects of a world order. If that were their plan, what would they do different than what they're doing? There is a wicked inspiration behind the events of our day. We are being herded into a world order. The question is, what do we do? Do we rise up and say, oh God, we got to resist this, we got to fix it? Or has God allowed us to live in a period of history when something is happening? Think of what was happening in Jesus' day, and then, of course, the days of the apostles. The nation of Israel had an expiration date on God's calendar. Nothing was going to change that. They had absolutely made their choice, rejected God's overtures to them through His Son, and it was not a question of if, it was a question of when.
Final straw
of
Stephen.
Yep. They went on and on and on. They killed James. They killed James, the brother of Jesus, threw him off of a temple. I mean, these were just symptoms of the condition of the nation. But Jesus had already said what was going to happen. As I say, the apostles didn't go out and say, we got to fix this. All they did was proclaim the message and draw forth those that God was reaching through His word for that kingdom that God, that Christ had come to form. That was all that was their message. They didn't get involved with the revolutionary movements. They didn't worry about what Rome did. They paid their taxes. They submitted to the authorities that were there. They didn't get involved in the affairs of the world. They simply operated as operatives, if you will, of the kingdom of God. And boy, it was a time of suffering, wasn't it? They were there in the countdown to judgment of the nation of Israel. Do you just think that we might be in a similar situation in our country? We need to see things from God's perspective. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things, He's talking about earthly needs, will be added to you. God's aware of all of those things. There the issue was seeking earthly riches. But I'll tell you, if your heart is invested, your efforts are invested in something other than the kingdom of God, you're wasting your time and you're going to lose whatever investment, if you will, you're putting into it, emotionally or monetarily or effort or whatever it is. God hasn't called me to go out and straighten this country out, much as I'd love to from a natural standpoint. Obviously, I think we all have our convictions about things that are wrong and things that are right. But that's not my business. God has not called me to do that. He's called me to give out His word and to whatever degree I have this, to have that place. But He's called every one of us to live in this time. If you're invested in a point of view, if your emotions are so wrapped up in the issues that are tearing our society apart, you're focused on the wrong thing. I mean, you could go up and down the line, the LGBTQ plus whatever movement, however many letters they got in it now. Abortion, you name it. On and on and on. You may have opinions about that, and God may have called people to speak up in that area. He hasn't called me to do that. But folks, if I'm going to get all bent out of shape and invest my emotional energy in, oh God, we got to fix this, that's terrible, I'm, you know, just getting all wrought up about it, I follow it because I want to see what's happening, but I know where it's headed. I'm just watching the symptoms play out. I know where this is going. I know Satan's dream. There are world figures. There are powerful people in this world who are literally planning and engineering. They have used this vaccine business, so-called. They have used the virus. They're using everything that's going on in society to herd the cattle. Increase control. Get people all frightened and submissive. And it's happening on a global scale. And there are people who are literally manipulating behind the scenes all of that. But where do you think the inspiration is coming from? Yeah, there's something that's unseen. There's a kingdom that God is allowing Satan in our day to be loosed to seek his end. The same spirit that sought to raise up the Tower of Babel is at work in our world today, and that is where things are headed. There's no way any of the nations of the world can continue to be sovereign nations and that happen. If America, well, you know, it was more than 50 years ago, someone said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. What would they say today? My God, we have gone way off the cliff. I had a lady ask me, three or four years ago, where I thought we were. You know, had we gone off the cliff? I said, yeah, we've long since gone off the cliff. It's just a matter of how far down the bottom. And I don't believe God wants us to see these things so that we'll be afraid, but so that we'll be alert and aware. If your hope is in America, if your hope is in your way of life, you're hoping in the wrong thing. And you know that one of the things that interests me is the fact that in spite of the condition, in Jerusalem itself, God had a people right there. He continued to make himself known. He continued to support them and help them. Their lives were not easy. There were churches literally out in the Gentile world that were sending help to the saints in Jerusalem because their lives were so rough. What are our lives going to be like? Where are our hearts? Are our lives, are we dependent upon our way of life? Are we so married to that? That's the thing that really is important? Or is it God's kingdom? Whatever may come. May God give us the grace. Because I'll tell you, God's people are called to endure to the end. When Paul went out to the churches that he had founded and he went back to encourage them, one of the central message that he gave them was, we must through many hardships enter into the kingdom of God. As we said many times, the price of being united with Christ in the first century many times meant death. They knew what it meant. When James, the brother of Jesus, was brought up on a high place on the temple, they were trying to get him to deny Christ and uphold their way of life, and he wouldn't do it. He proclaimed Christ. They threw him down and beat him to death. Do you think he's sorry? That's the thing. We're going to die anyway. That's the normal course of things in this world. But oh, what Christ came to give will never pass away. And it's real. And what we're seeing unfold is just more and more evidence, more and more witness to where we're at in history. We are seeing things wind up more and more. May God give us the grace that we need, not to get caught up in movements, not to get caught up in the world, but to say, oh God, you got us living in this particular time. Open our eyes to see. Help us to seek you, that you may show us why we're here. Tell us what to do if there's something to do, and empower us to do it when you do that. Do you think God is going to answer a prayer like that? You think God's got some work to do in us? Yeah, he has some work to do in the saints in Jerusalem. They stood there and gave a faithful witness right to near the end. And you know what happened? God got them out before the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. You know God's going to get us out before the judgment is poured out upon this world? There is a judgment that's coming. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be shocking to this world. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. But God's not appointed us to wrath. Praise God, there's going to come a day when he's going to come. It's worth everything to serve him. But God wants us to be aware of what's going on and what matters. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Is your kingdom? Are those the things that matter most to you? Your bank account? Folks, this is a crazy world. You know, most of what we call our money, nothing but a record in a computer somewhere. If the power went out, if the computers got hacked, we need the Lord, don't we? We need to have our hearts focused on him and say, God, finish the work There's a reason you're here, and you're still working. One of the things that I see, one of the reasons that God waited 40 years to destroy Israel, was that he was still reaching his sheep. There are people that God is going to reach. I don't know. Some people say there's going to be a great ingathering. Maybe so. I hope so. It's interesting what Jesus said to the disciples when he began to send them out. Lift up your eyes. There's a harvest to be gathered out there. You know, there are two harvests that are being gathered in the world today. There is one that is ripening for judgment, and it will be gathered at the right time and will be judged. But there is another harvest. God has his people in the world. There's still people right now that he's reaching in far corners of the world. Still people he's reaching here. I'll tell you, I want to be part of that. I don't know. We can't come up with a program, but I want to be part of that. I want to see God do. If there is a great movement, if there is a great ingathering, praise God, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what we need to be seeking for, whatever God wants to do to bring his people to fruition, to gather his remnant. I realize so much that's out there is just nothing but religion, but God has a people that are his. They're scattered in many places, and God is going to finish the work that he has set out to do. I'll tell you, God is faithful. But it comes back to this. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The entire purpose of Jesus being here had nothing to do with this world and fixing it. It was to begin the process of gathering a people out of this world. People who would renounce their citizenship in this world. Become strangers and pilgrims who are seeking a city, as Hebrews 11 says. Because there's been one that's promised. He is faithful who promised. That's what life is about. Folks, if that's not what your life is about, your life is going to be, it's going to end you're not going to like how it ends. Oh, may God fill our hearts with the reality of what's going on and what his kingdom is about. It's not of this world. But it's far beyond this world. There will come a day when, every nation, every kingdom of this world has an expiration date, including America. I'm so thankful for what we have been blessed with. I'm not anti-America or anything like that. But I don't want to be so pro-America that becomes the issue. I want to be pro-Jesus. I want to be pro-kingdom of God, saying, Lord, what happens down here is not what matters. You are able to bring us through. You're able to make us of one heart and one mind, to be focused together on you, to yield ourselves to you, to present ourselves to you as that living sacrifice, so that you can empower us to be your heart and hand extended in a broken world, as long as it's here. And when the time has come, the date on your calendar happens for the end of this world, I know where we'll be. And it won't be because we're anything. It'd be because of Jesus, because of his love and his mercy, his full provision. Praise God, it's worth everything to be born again, isn't it? My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. We don't have any fight here except to stand with him and see see God reach down into the very bowels of hell and draw people, figuratively speaking, you know what I'm talking about, and deep and dark places where God's grace can reach down and pull out the worst of the worst and save them. And he knows everyone that's his, thank God. Well, I think I've said what I came to say, but I tell you, I pray that God will make this real to me, first of all, but to all of us. Our kingdom's not of this world. It's not America or our way of life or any of those things that we're fighting for. It's that God's will would prevail, that we would find ourselves in the center of his will, seeking him, looking to him, being available to be used of him. Or just to wait and to pray. That's pretty important. That's pretty central. That's one thing we can do right now, to say, God, we don't know what to do, but you do. And we cry out to you to open our eyes and our hearts and make us ready and willing and able. Praise God. His kingdom is not of this world. Thank God it goes beyond all of this, because this will end. To him be the glory.